Here in Acts 4, I'd like us to read again verse 23 and verse 24. When they were released, that's Peter and John, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And so on. They lifted their voices together to God. Set before us here in this passage is a prayer. A prayer offered by the apostles of Christ while they were being persecuted for preaching the gospel and the resurrection of Christ. And prayer is one of the most important aspects of the Christian life. The emphasis on it in Scripture makes that plain. But if we're honest with ourselves, friends, prayer can also be one of the hardest aspects of the Christian life. And sadly, often one of the most neglected aspects. So with that in mind this morning, I'd like us to consider this example of prayer before us here. And from it, may the Lord use this passage, even this prayer, to encourage each one of us to grow in our own prayer lives. Because what need there is for prayer today? In Airdrie? In Coatbridge? In Scotland? Even throughout the world? What need there is for prayer. Now, as we turn to our passage, there are five important reminders for prayer which we can draw from this prayer of the apostles. And we'll briefly consider them each in turn. Firstly, when you pray, pray to God. Pray to God. From verse 23, we're told that when Peter and John were released from their persecution, from their time of arrest, they went to their fellow believers where they were gathered. They told them what had happened to them and what their persecutors had said. And then in verse 24, we're told that in this time of need, those gathered there, they lifted their voices together to God. It may seem obvious that we are to pray to God as they lifted their voices to God. But it's important for us to keep this point in mind. That's not just because there are millions today praying to false gods, but it's because we ourselves, in our daily lives and particularly in our times of need, can run the risk of praying to man rather than praying to God. Let me explain what I mean. In your daily lives, and particularly in your times of difficulty, do you lift your voice to God as your first port of call? Or do you first seek to deal with your difficulty in your own strength? Or even more so, go to other people, pleading them for their help and strength, for their words of wisdom? In Old English, when people were pleading to someone to help them, they would actually say at times, "I pray." They would say, "I pray you, help me, I pray you, provide for me at this time." And when we, in our own difficulties, go to man instead of God, there's a sense in which we are praying to man rather than praying to God. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with helping one another or going to others for help. That's what the scriptures teach. We should do that. But it's a question of who is your first port of call. Is it man? Or is it God? As it should be. Because when we're just turning to man in our need, we're really no different from the world. You see, the enemies of this church, at this time, what we see time and time again, well, they were troubled by the apostles and their increasing popularity. All they could do in that time of trouble was go to each other. If you look in verse 15 of the chapter, it says of these enemies of the church that when they commanded Peter and John to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" They were troubled, and in their trouble, all they could do was look to one another, confer with one another, standing on the flimsy foundation of worldly wisdom. But what a contrast there is with Peter and John. When they were released, they went to their friends, they told them what had taken place. But rather than first conferring together, saying, "This is what we must do," first they called upon the name of the Lord. They lifted their voices to God in their time of need. You see, they were resting not on the flimsy foundation of worldly wisdom, but on the firm foundation of heavenly wisdom. And you see there that it says that they lifted their voices together to God. In the Greek, that word voices is actually singular. So this could be translated, they lifted their voice together to God. Is that not a wonderful picture of unity in prayer? And so may we reflect that in our lives and in our times of need. Let's not be those who pray to one another, but who pray to God with one another. Before we move on, I just want to note this. That in prayer, we confide. We confide. We confess our needs to the one that we pray, and we entrust our concerns to them. It's interesting that confide is part of the word confidence. Confidence or confidence. And really, where we confide is where our confidence lies. So let's not purely confide in man, placing our confidence in man or even in self. But let's be those like the apostles here who confide in God, who pray to God. For it's in Him alone, Him the chief cornerstone, where our faith and our confidence must lie. So when you pray, pray to God. Now secondly, as you pray to God, praise Him for His sovereignty. Praise Him for His sovereignty. In verse 24, halfway through that verse, we're told how they began their prayer. "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Immediately, as they started to pray, they recognized how God is sovereign, which just means that God has power over all things. See, prayer is not just about asking. Prayer is about reflecting, giving thanks. There's confession of sin, all of these things. And here they began their prayer by acknowledging and even praising God for His power. And they do this firstly through the title they give Him, Sovereign Lord. This is actually a title that's not very often used to speak of the Lord in the New Testament. There's only two other times that this specific title is used in reference to Him. It's more often used to speak of masters, as in masters who would have servants. And the Greek word is the word despotes, where we get our word despot, which we use to speak of absolute rulers. And in our own day, when we speak of a despot or an absolute ruler, that has negative connotations. But that wasn't true here. Here, by calling on the Lord as Sovereign Lord, they were acknowledging God as the one to whom they prayed as the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-seeing God, He who is Master and Lord over all. And they then went on to give an example of how this was so by referring to His creation. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In fact, many prayers in Scripture follow this pattern. of calling on the name of the Lord and almost immediately referring to his creation. As the vastness of the creation and the detail of the creation speaks to the amazing power of God who created these things. And it will serve us well in our own prayers to take time to reflect on God's sovereignty and power, even in the form of his creation, or as it's reflected in his creation. Because this not only gives him the glory that is due, but it'll also serve as a comfort to us as we pray in our individual situations. Last month, Shelby and I had the blessing of visiting the Grand Canyon in America. And as you stand there before this vast vista, immediately you get the sense of how small you are, how small you really are. And that could be discouraging. But when you think about the fact that that Grand Canyon is just a tiny piece of the creation which was shaped and formed by the hand of our God, does that not help us to be encouraged by how great our God is? We may be small, but our God is great. So in whatever you're facing, and however you feel, whether you feel small, whether you feel weary, whether you feel fearful, take a moment to think about God's sovereignty. See, the disciples, the apostles here, they could have started off this prayer by speaking about the viciousness of their persecutors. They could have spoken about or touched on any smallness they were feeling themselves. But first, they took a moment to reflect and to praise God for how great God is. It's good for us to do so as well. As we pray, to think about how great the God is to whom we pray. For as we lift up our voices, reflecting on these things, surely they will lift up our hearts as we do so. Praise God for his sovereignty. Now, thirdly, as you pray to God, reflect on his word. Reflect on his word. We've seen how those praying here reflected on how God had made the creation. But they went on then to reflect on how he had given his word. Verse 25. You through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Here they were quoting Psalm 2. They ascribe it to David, who lived 1,000 years before this time. And he was used by the Lord, inspired by the Spirit, to write many of the Psalms. Now, some of the Psalms contain prayers, some of them thanksgivings, some lamentations. Some also contain prophecies. And that's true for Psalm 2. See, this psalm really speaks of how rulers and nations would gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Anointed is another word for Messiah. And Hebrews 1 makes it clear by quoting this psalm that ultimately the anointed in view here in this psalm was Christ, the Messiah. So while David looked forward to the fulfillment of this psalm in Christ and the opposition he would face, the apostles here were able to reflect on how this psalm had been fulfilled in Christ's coming, in the coming of Christ who had now been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. They were able to see that what God had said in this psalm was now being worked out. The psalm speaks of Gentiles and peoples and kings and rulers gathering together against God. And from verse 27, they explain how this had actually happened. In this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. They speak of the kings and the rulers, Herod and Pontius Pilate. They speak of the Gentiles or the Romans who gathered against Christ. They speak of the peoples in terms of the peoples of Israel who also turned against him. Just as an aside, there's a very solemn contrast here. As in verse 27, they speak of these opponents of Christ being gathered together against him. But think of that contrast in verse 24, where you have the people of God lifting their voices together to him. A people gathering together against God, and a people gathering together to lift their voices to God and to seek his help. But what we see here is that God's word was at the heart of the prayer of these apostles. And as we pray, it's good for us to keep God's word in view as well. To speak the word that God has given us back to him. Now you may hear people quoting scripture in prayer and just think, well, they're just showing off their knowledge of God's word. But it is good for us to accompany prayer to God with the word of God. This is not just because we see it done in scripture. It's also partly because the rich truths of God's word will encourage us as we pray to him. You see, this psalm, which the apostles reflected upon in this time of great persecution, it doesn't just speak of the persecution that Christ would face, but it also speaks of the kingship of Christ. It goes on to say how the Lord laughs at those who oppose his anointed, because the kingdom of God cannot be thwarted. Thinking about these things, what an encouragement it would have been to these apostles who were suffering for Christ's sake. So when we pray, when you pray, dear friend, take truths of scripture like this, meditate upon them, and they will encourage your hearts. When your life feels like there's no way forward, think of those psalms which speak of the fact that the Lord, our Lord, is reigning over all. If you're feeling lonely as you pray, think of the promises of our God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you're suffering with depression, go to psalms like Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Trust in God. I will praise him yet. My Savior and my God is he. If you're feeling weighed down by your sin, that's good. But take it to God. Go to Psalms like Psalm 51. Create a clean heart in me, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Purge me with hyssop. Purify me. I will be whiter than the snow. See, these truths of God's word can give encouragement, and they can even give direction to us in our prayers when we know not what to pray. Even just using the Psalms, speaking the Psalms when we know not what to pray. What a help that can be. But you see, reflecting on the word of God in prayer will not just give encouragement to you and direction, but it'll also help give perspective. The word of God is the revealed will of God. So, for example, in Psalm 2, there we don't just read of what God said would happen, But we read of what God willed to happen. And they touch upon this in verse 28. They've spoken of the people gathering together against Christ, and they essentially say that they were doing whatever whatever God's hand and God's plan had predestined to take place. Similar to what Peter said in that great sermon just a few chapters before in Acts 2. He said that it was by the lawless hands of the people that Christ had been crucified. But he also said it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The people were responsible for crucifying Christ. There's no doubt about that. But we must also note this is all a part of God's perfect purpose and plan. And you see, friends, we don't know every aspect of God's purpose and plan. But we do know from God's word that God's purpose and plan is always good. Always works together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And with this in mind, this was surely a comfort to the apostles as they prayed here. See, as they reflected on this psalm, they surely didn't just see that this psalm was fulfilled in Christ's sufferings, but they surely saw that it was yet being fulfilled in their own sufferings, as they were now being persecuted for Christ and preaching his resurrection and his advancing kingdom. And what a comfort that must have been to know that in their sufferings, they were suffering according to the will of God for the sake of the one who had laid down his life for them. And often that's what we need when we pray, is to see the bigger picture of God's plan and purpose. And reflecting on God's word will help you do that, friends. It will help you do that because God's word is the revealed will of God. So as you pray, reflect on God's word. Now, really, the final section of this prayer takes the form of the petitions of the apostles. We can see fourthly that when we pray, you should pray from the heart. Pray from your heart. They made a few petitions here, but first we should note how they made the petitions. Indeed, they made these petitions from their heart. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak to your word with all," or "to speak your word with all boldness." Sometimes when we pray, we do so in a manner where it seems that we don't even believe that our prayers are being heard. We may be asking for something and say, "Lord, if it would be possible, we would appreciate it if you would answer this prayer." What we see here is not that type of prayer. We see a prayer of resolve, a prayer of clarity and of plain language as they lifted their hearts, the petitions of their hearts to God. They said, "Look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness." It's like the Lord's Prayer. It's not, "If you can, give us our daily bread." It's, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts." You see the boldness of that. Friends, we must show respect and reverence to the Lord in our prayers. We must do so. But we must remember that the Lord, who knows our hearts, he wants to hear our hearts in prayer. He wants to hear our hearts. Yes, we must give thought to what words we use in prayer. We must remember that it's not the eloquence of our prayers that matters, first and foremost. It's the sincerity of our prayers. Whether our prayers are coming from hearts of faith. Well, here we can see that these prayers, these petitions of the apostles, they came from hearts of faith. Hearts that believed their prayers were being heard. And first they asked God to look upon the threats that they were experiencing. Is it not interesting that as they were calling upon this sovereign, all-powerful God that they'd spoken of, they didn't ask him to remove the threats, but to look upon them. They knew that these things were of God, ultimately, that he was using even their sufferings for the advancing of his kingdom. But like children to a father, here they asked him to look upon these threats, to be mindful of them, to know their situation, and to watch over them in the midst of them. But they didn't just ask God to watch over them. They also asked God to sustain them. They also said, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They asked God to give them boldness. You see, they'd already been speaking with boldness. We saw that in verse 11. Peter said, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. That's what he said to the people. He was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Just as an aside, do you hear that, friends? Do you hear that, children? There is no other name by which man can be saved, by which women can be saved, by which boys and girls can be saved than the Lord Jesus Christ. You must place your trust in him. You must ask for forgiveness for your sins. In order to be saved. The gospel. May we all hear it. May we all hear it. But here we see that they were speaking boldly. That's really why they'd been arrested, because of their boldness and the way in which the people were starting to hear them and to follow them and to believe in Christ. But here, in this prayer, they essentially asked that as they had been given boldness, that the Lord would continue to give them boldness to speak and to preach in this way. They asked for boldness. And they did so from the heart. So whatever the Lord wills for us, as we pray in these things, may we too pray from the heart. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. With this prayer for boldness and what follows in verse 30, this brings us, fifthly, to the point that when you pray, you must remember Christ's work. Remember Christ's work. See, the apostles prayed, grant to your servants boldness. And they previously spoken of the Lord Jesus as a servant in verse 27, your holy servant Jesus, and also David, who typified Christ in verse 25. But here when they referred to themselves as servants, they actually used a different word. The word they used for Jesus and for David could also be translated as child or son. But the word that they used for themselves can also be translated as slaves. So by speaking of themselves in this way in their petition, they were acknowledging that they were just instruments and vessels in the hands of God, being used by him to accomplish his purpose. This is why they were praying to God to continue to give them boldness, because it was God from where their boldness came. It was from him that their boldness came. See, verse 13 says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were uneducated, common men, They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It's clearly stated that they had been speaking boldly, and the people could see from their bold speaking and preaching that they had been with Jesus. Jesus, the boldest preacher of all. He of whom it was said that the people were astonished by his teachings. See, Christ who had ascended into heaven had poured out his Spirit. And he was working in and through these apostles, granting them boldness. Some have suggested that this book, the Acts of the Apostles, should actually be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it was really Christ that was working in the apostles by his Spirit. But what we see from this prayer is that they knew this, the apostles. They knew that they were instruments in God's hands. In verse 30, they speak of God himself stretching out his hand to heal and performing signs and wonders. Yes, it was their hands that were doing these things. It was by their hands that the beggar had just been healed. But really, it was by the hand and the power and the strength of God. That's why when they were asked in verse 7, by what power or by what name did you do this? They answered in verse 12, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. It was really by God's hand, through the name of his holy servant Jesus, that these apostles were working. And they knew this. They reflected upon this as they prayed. It's good for us to remember Christ's work too, as we pray. And specifically with regards to prayer, just before we close, I want us to note that Christ's work, it didn't just have a bearing on how these apostles preached and performed signs and miracles. It also had a bearing on how they prayed. So we've seen, it's clear from verse 13 that they were preaching boldly in the name of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. But surely from reading this prayer and considering it together, we can see too that they were praying boldly. They were praying boldly as well. And the only reason these men and all with them were able to pray boldly was because of the work of Christ. See, when Christ was crucified, we're told the temple veil was torn in two. The temple veil, which was the thickness of a man's hand, it was torn in two as a picture of the fact that we the people of God, we no longer have to go to him through a priest of man or by all the different sacrifices, the incense and whatever other means. But we can go to him directly in prayer through Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can come boldly. That's the same word, boldness. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need and at all times. So what we see is that as these apostles worked and preached through the name of the Holy Servant Jesus, so too they prayed in that name, and they did so boldly. Friends, if you're giving no thought this morning to what Christ has done in his work, to all that he has accomplished, the question for you this morning is not, how shall I pray, but how shall I live? But if you are walking with Christ and living by faith in him, with the help of his Spirit, you still find yourself asking, how do I pray? How do I pray with boldness? Let me encourage you to remember every single time you pray. And the only reason you are able to pray is because of what Christ has done for you. Opening up that new and living way by which we're able to go to his throne of grace. And opening it up through the opening up of his flesh and the shedding of his blood. See, the Messiah who gave his life for his people, he who has given you life, has also given you prayer. So will you not go to prayer? Will you not pray to God and by his help go boldly in prayer to him? As we pray, let's pray to God. Let's praise him for his sovereignty. Let's reflect on his word, praying from the heart. And all the while, let us remember Christ's work. Having considered this prayer this morning, this evening, we'll turn to consider the Lord's answer to this prayer. Amen.